What if I told you that I had the power and the authority and the resources to make sure that by the time you left service today, you would have more money than the time you came into service? How would you feel if whatever you're getting paid at work, you get a raise? Whatever your pension is, you get more, right? Whatever you had in your bank account, there's more in there. Whatever your financial situation is, I imagine that there'd be some excited people in the room if I could provide that for you. And now what if I told you that what I could actually do was better than that? Some of you are skeptical. Some of you are excited. What if I told you that what I could give you this morning is a new perspective on your money, and that that was actually better for you than more money? Some of you are like, there's no way, Pastor Tim. There's no way a new mindset about money can be better than money, right? Just give me the money. Are you going to be shaking hands on the way out of service this morning? 1 Peter chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4. My hope and my prayer is that this morning I'm going to give you a new mindset on your money. And I truly believe that this is going to be a great blessing to you. 1 Peter chapter 4, we started here last week talking about stewardship. And I want to stay in this vein for the next few weeks talking about stewardship. And I'm going to continue with that today. So 1 Peter 4 verse 10, this will be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. As each has received a gift, use it, the gift, to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I want us to read that together. Can you read this with me? Ready? Read. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Statistics have shown that if when you're taking up the offering, you allow the people to reach into the wallet or the purse of the person beside you, that people give much more generously. We're talking this morning about money and stewarding our finances for the glory of God. And so I started last Sunday talking about stewardship, big picture stewardship, not just your money and not just your gifts or your talents, which is what we're going to talk about next Sunday, but last Sunday talking about big picture, stewarding your life, stewarding your time. How are you stewarding your marriage? How are you stewarding your children? How are you stewarding the 24 hours that you are given in a day? If you're a student, how are you stewarding your life? As a single person, how are you stewarding your life in your job, in your house, and so on? And so the question that I wanted to ask last week is, are you stewarding what God has given you for His glory or for your gain? Are you stewarding what God has given you for His glory or your gain? And today we're going to talk about money. Money. She said money? Money. Get it into, train the child in the way they should go, right? Money. You thought it was intense a couple months ago when I preached on abortion or transgenderism or censorship. No, no, no. Can I tell you the most controversial topic to preach on in church?
Money.
Money. Do you know the number one cause of divorce? Number one cause of divorce? Marriage. John, you can't tell them where I get my jokes from. You can't do that to me. Number one cause of divorce is, in all seriousness, is money, which is so incredibly sad that money, which is simply a tool, it is neither good nor bad. It's like a hammer. It allows us to do things in this life. How sad is it that a tool can ruin a marriage? And yet it's important, it's significant. So we're going to talk about money. You say, Pastor Tim, I brought my mother-in-law to church this morning. I brought my neighbor. I brought my daughter and her boyfriend. And I pray that you wouldn't mess this up. You know, the most time that people pray for their pastor is when they're bringing somebody to church. Please, 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 don't preach on money. Don't preach on money. Don't preach on money. Yeah, but Pastor, you're not going to talk about giving, are you? You're not going to talk about financial stewardship that leads to radical generosity, are you? Yep. Yeah, but you're not going to talk about giving any money to the church, are you? Yep. Don't you just love Jesus? You might not like me right now, but let's just take a breather this morning. Don't you love Jesus? Isn't he wonderful? Here's the thing. If you love Jesus, your money should demonstrate your love for Jesus. If your husband is cheap with you, you don't feel loved, do you? If your wife is stingy with you, you don't feel loved. But if you love Jesus, your money, come on, should demonstrate your love for Jesus. And so if what I said is true last Sunday, that everything that you have isn't yours, everything that you have, it's not yours. It's a gift from God. God gave it to you. And we're just merely stewarding it, then that means that all of your money is not yours. It doesn't belong to you. Now, if you have a lot of debt, you say, hallelujah, my debt is gone, I've been set free. But for those of you who have money in the bank, you know, maybe a wake-up call to you, your money is not yours. Your money belongs to God. And we are called to endeavor to look more and more like Jesus in our lives. And so since God is generous, that means that we should be generous too, shouldn't we? We should be a generous people. And when I used to serve tables and work in restaurants, it was a continual disappointment when I would have conversations with my coworkers, and the least desired shift every week was Sunday afternoon. Why don't you want to work? Like, I know why I don't want to work on Sundays is because I want to go to church. Why don't you want to go to work on Sundays? Because all the church people come out and they don't tip, or they give a track. Can I tell you something? We laugh at that. Jesus doesn't. That is sad. That is sad. So today, we're going to look more like Jesus. I want to talk to you today about the secret to becoming a bigger giver. And if you're taking notes, you can write that down as my title. I have another title if you want a second title or a subtitle. Seven kinds of givers. This morning, I'm going to talk about seven kinds of givers. I've got some different categories, and I want to have some fun. And maybe you can find where you find yourself. In which category are you? And whether you're happy there where you are, or if you want to be stretched to another level. How many of you know that we believe that God always wants to stretch us in our faith and stretch us in our sanctification and in our holiness and in our disciplines? And so we believe God will stretch us this morning. And that's true with money too. Jesus said this, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It is a greater blessing to give money away than to get it. Now that sounds like such a foreign concept in many ears and in our culture today, but being a giver is a joy and a thrill. And I believe so passionately in the power of giving and being a giver, I want to impart into you a love for giving, a joy for giving, a joy for being generous with others. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read a good chunk of scripture here. We're going to talk about it for a bit, and then we're going to talk about seven kinds of givers. Philippians chapter 4. I love hearing the sound of Bible pages turning. Philippians chapter 4. Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he's writing to them and encouraging them in this portion of scripture because they were a people who were very generous in sending him finances to care for him as he preached the gospel and planted churches and endeavored to build the kingdom of God as the Lord had called him. And so Paul writes this starting in verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that now at length you have revived your concern for me. For you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians know yourselves that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and in receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God, come on, read this with me, will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love this passage of Scripture. And I believe that you, if you've spent any time in the Bible, you love this passage of Scripture too. And if you're a highlighter in your Bible, if you write in your Bible, I bet you got two verses highlighted. Verse 13, verse 19. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Those are the popular ones. If you have a tattoo and you put a Bible verse on it, maybe that's one of them. These are verses that we put as wallpaper and screensavers, and we print it and we preach it and we pray it. We love these verses. These are like the cream of the crop. They get us excited in our spirits. They preach without needing a preacher. But I want to highlight to you a verse that I believe should be highlighted in this passage. And it doesn't necessarily fire up the soul, but I believe that by the end of our time, we'll spend some time marinating. Might work like a slow cooker. And this verse will be better food for your soul than those other two verses. It's the second half of verse 11. You ready for this? I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. See, nobody got fired up when I just read that right there. No, I didn't get an amen. I didn't get a hallelujah. I didn't get a holy Pentecostal grunt. I got nothing. Content. Wow, fantastic. I wonder if we can reach an 11 o'clock service somewhere else, right? I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Who prays that verse? Lord, make me more content. No, we say, God, supply me with all my needs. Give me more. Provide. Bless me. Who prays verse 11? But I believe if you don't have verse 11, you will never have verse 13. And I believe if you don't have verse 11, you will never find verse 19. You will never feel like God is supplying your needs. And if you're in this room and you think, well, I don't know, I haven't experienced this. I don't believe that my God has supplied all of my needs. It's because you're not content. I want to give you a hunger this morning to be content. Paul, let's look at a few of these things that Paul says. I rejoice in the Lord that you revived your concern for me. You gave financially to me. You were concerned for my well-being, and so you sent me your money. Thank you. This is what he's saying to the church in Philippi. He says, it was kind of you to share in my troubles. No other church supported me before you. As I was preaching the gospel and planting churches, you were the church who was supporting me. And he says this in verse 18, that their financial support was a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know that your generosity smells good to God? Think about that. Your selfless giving to somebody other than you and your family smells good to God. Look at that. That person, they just gave. They could have kept it. They could have used it. They could have invested it. They could have put it in the bank. But they stewarded that for the well-being of somebody else. Your giving smells good to God. It smells sweet. This word here, fragrant, offering, it means a sweet smell. So think about what's a sweet smell in your house, okay? Chocolate chip cookies, apple crisp. Your giving smells good to God. Gospel-driven generosity is a sweet smell in the nostrils of your Savior. You say, Pastor Tim, it's just money. Why are we talking about money? Money stewarded well brings glory to God. Money stewarded wrong and unwise in ungodly ways ruins families, brings divorce, brings bankruptcy, brings heartbreak. You can use money and you can wreck a lot of people's lives. Do you know that? Just by mismanaging it, misstewarding it, you can ruin things. Well, I want to encourage you today that the money that God has given to you, you can use it to give him glory. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. When you give to others, when you give to a need, whether it be a person, a family, an organization, a ministry, a church, when you give, the Bible says it's like lending to the Lord and he will pay you in return. This is how the blessing of the Lord works. That when you are generous, when you cast your bread upon the water, the Bible says that it will come back to you. When you are generous with what God has entrusted into your care, it comes back in return. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus is the one who receives our tithes. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, there was a priestly order. The book of Hebrews talks about Melchizedek and giving a priest, that Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. He says, now Jesus is your Melchizedek. And when you tithe, can I encourage you, when you give to this local church, or if you're visiting from another church, when you give, you're not giving it to the board. You're not giving it to the pastor. You're not giving it to air conditioning units. You are giving what you give to Jesus Christ. Gets me happy. So Paul here says, and I believe this is the key, verse 10, that he learned in whatever situation that he is in to be content. How many of you have a plan on being content in about 5 or 10 years from now? I'll be content when. That's not being content. We like the idea of it, but no, what about being content now? The greatest thing I could impart into your heart today is not wisdom on how to make more money or further motivation to give your money away. I am not here to motivate you and try and get you fired up to give more money away. The greatest gift that I could give to you is a new attitude towards your money. And that is to be content. To have a heart's posture that whatever your situation is right now, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I might not have much, but I am blessed. I'm content. We all want more. We want to do more things. We want to have more experiences, more opportunities. We want to reach more people through the gospel, and it all takes money to do it. But here's the secret. Be content. I want to encourage you right now, whatever your current financial situation is, get happy about where you are. Things could be worse. Things could be worse. Be grateful for what you have. Paul says, I've known how to face plenty and face hunger. I've known how to be abundant, and I've known how to be in need. And this needs to be us. Through every season of life, we should never stop being content. And guess what? If you're content, you'll be generous. And if you're not content, you'll never be generous. Or you will be generous and you will be bitter every moment that you are generous. You will not be a joyful giver as long as you're not content. You'll give and you'll think, probably should have kept that for myself. Maybe the wise thing to do would have been to just keep this here for myself. But I believe that God wants us to be a generous people. And so seven kinds of givers, we're going to have a little bit of fun this morning. I believe the Lord dropped this into my mind and helped me as I prepared this week. So you can self-disclose. There's no pictures that are going to come up on the screen. No names, right? Jennifer, who looks at the giving, she didn't help me prepare this message. And, well, who goes in this category over here? No. I shield my eyes from looking at such things so I can preach at you without any ought in my heart. I don't look at what you give. Here's category number one, the never givers. The never givers. Oh, that was easy. There's no conviction in the room, right? Whew, talking about somebody else. These are people who never give their money to anyone except themselves. They are generous with themselves and their family and their spouse, but not outside of that. This is the Scrooge type. I work for my money. I should be able the one to benefit from my money. I sweat for it. I earned it. I put in the time. It's mine, 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 mine. They have no plans on changing their ways. They want no conviction. If they hear me preaching such a sermon, they will likely turn it off, or they'll just start playing the elevator music in their head and smile at me so nicely. The one good thing you could say about them is they're consistent. Let's move on. Group number two, the not now givers. The not now givers. These are those who like the idea of being generous. Don't we all like the idea of being generous? It sounds so nice. It sounds so selfless. I hope I can be that one day. We like to push it off into the future. Not now, but one day I'll be content. Not now, but one day. Once I get my raise, I'll be content. Once I get my blessing, I'll be content. Once I get my prayer answered, I'll be content. I'll be generous once I have more. And I think we can all relate to this group. Many times that we hear people say, maybe you've said it yourself, oh, if I won the lottery. You played this game? If I won the lottery, I'd help my parents pay off their house. I'd help my kids pay off their student debt. I'd be able to give so much money. Pastor, I would give so much money to the church if I won the lottery. And that's when I say, let's hold hands and pray. Where are you going? No. I am not encouraging gambling. Disclaimer at the tail end of the sermon. Okay. Everybody likes the idea of being generous someday. Samuel Johnson, an English writer, poet, and devout Anglican, said this: the person who waits to do a great deal of good at once will never do anything. The person who waits to do a great deal of good, well, one day I'm going to be a blessing. One day I'm going to be real nice to somebody. It'll never happen. Good intentions are not actions. They don't lead to application. People say, I know it's more blessed to give than receive. I know God wants me to be a giver and not a getter. I'm just not in a place where it's wise for me to give right now. Ooh, don't we lie to ourselves so good? It's just not wise for me to be generous right now, Pastor Tim. I've got all these responsibilities to take care of, and don't I have to take care of my family first, and don't I have to take care of my bills first? And I'll be generous one day. It's just right now, car had to get new brakes. There was an unexpected dentist bill for the kids. The dishwasher broke down. Maybe next month, maybe next year. Here's the thing, whether you're a giver or not, whether you're somebody who's generous and open-handed in your giving or not, it has nothing to do with how much money you have right now. And it has everything to do with your heart. Whether you are a generous person or not has nothing to do with how much money you have. I can't stress this enough. Nothing. If your heart is to be generous, you will find something to give. I heard a pastor years ago that made a decision, and I'm not preaching this as a mandate. He made a decision for himself that he would never let an offering bucket pass him by without contributing. Ever. I will give to every need. Well, this was early, back when they had pretty much nothing. They were very poor. And so as offering time was coming, he took, unstitched the button off of his suit and put it in the offering bucket. Out of a posture, I don't want 300 buttons next Sunday. So just go with the analogy here. But the posture of his heart was, I'm going to give something that's valuable to me. I'm going to find something. I'm going to give. So these are the not now givers. And those who plan on being generous one day, you know what you find out? One day never comes. It never comes. It never comes. Don't push off happiness till tomorrow. Be happy today. Don't put off being happy about who Jesus is till tomorrow. Be happy in Jesus today. Don't push off being generous until another day. Be generous today. Group number three, these are the tippers. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine and telling him about my list for my message this morning. And he helped me. He added this one here. He said it like this: how about the country music givers? The throw a 20 in the plate, give here, give there. I call them the tippers. These are those who give a little bit every once in a while. It's the whole, I'll give enough to make me not feel like a selfish person. I'm going to tip. I'm going to give a little bit. And this group of people will find some spare change, occasionally buy their friend a coffee, if it's roll-up to rim season. Make sure they get the prize back, right? But that's where their generosity ends. Oh, I give, Pastor, I give. But many people are tipping. Can I encourage you with something today? God isn't looking for good tippers. God is looking for joyful givers. Happy givers. Not people who give because Pastor preached a sermon. He's looking for joyful givers who joyfully choose to serve and sacrifice so that somebody else can be blessed. Somebody say amen to that. All right, next group, group number four. Here we go. The leftover givers. Who eats leftovers in the room? Who's a leftover family? You cook the meal and then you store the leftovers and you last lunch tomorrow and that's, you know, you do the leftovers. How many of you, once you cook it once, it's all useless garbage? And you throw, nobody's confessing that, but I know you're out there. There's some of you, I'm not eating leftovers. It's not freshly off the barbecue. It's garbage. Don't heat that up. Leftover givers, these are those who give at the end of the month, at the end of the budget. Well, I'll see. I'll see if I've got anything left, Pastor Tim, at the end of the month, I'll see. Giving is determined by whatever I can afford. And again, we use logic to lie to ourselves, right? I'm just being responsible, Pastor Tim. I'm just stewarding my budget. We'll see if I have anything to give at the end of the month. If you approach giving as if it's only leftovers, here's what happens. You tend to eat more than you need. There's a scientific study. I'm actually going to read this book. It's on my list. I've listened to the author. They've done a tremendous amount of studying on people's eating habits, and it's fascinating. And I listened a little bit, and what this man, he's a doctor, he said that what they found is that if you give people more food on their plate, you know what happens? They eat it. Like, I didn't need a doctor to tell me that. But if you have it out, and if you have food at the table, one of the most dangerous things you can do is bring all the food to the table. Because you will eat, listen to me, 50% more than you would if it was left in the kitchen. Bigger plates, you eat it more. If you get a giant bowl for chips and you put 5 chips in them, you go, that's not enough. You got to fill that thing up. Size is everything. They found that if they gave people on the way into a movie theater a small bag of popcorn, they would eat a certain amount, maybe 75% of it or whatever. If you gave them a really big bag of popcorn, they would eat the same percentage of the bucket. 75% of it. I'm just going to eat most of it because I'm a good steward. God bless you. I'm stewarding this popcorn well. I'm going to eat my share. So if you're a leftover giver, guess what happens? You won't have much left over because you'll spend it because you've got it. I think about Marge and Homer, the great saints of The Simpsons. Have you seen this clip in church? Offering buckets going by. Homer's got a shake and bake coupon. I know none of you watch The Simpsons. People at other churches watch The Simpsons. None of you. It's too rude, too crass. Marge looks over and sees Homer with the shake and bake coupon. She goes, Homer? He goes, oh, Marge, we can spare it. So what was that? What is that illustrating? Different perspectives. To Marge, that was embarrassing. You don't put a coupon in the offering. That's not a gift. To Homer, this was great sacrifice. We can spare this, right? Different mentality. Number five. Religious givers. These are those who give. I'm using the word religious not to be positive or negative, but they give faithfully. They give regular. There's a routine in their giving. These are the tithers. They give. I give my tithe. I give my 10% of what God gives me. I give. And if you're a faithful tither and convicted that that's what God's word says, that we are supposed to tithe and give 10% of what the Lord has given us to our local church, then you do this. You believe in Malachi 3 that says that the blessings of the Lord, that there's an open heaven above you when you tithe, and God blesses you when you tithe. And so religious givers faithfully give. And in case you're wondering, this is what I believe. I believe we ought to be faithful givers who tithe. And here's the great thing about tithing is it doesn't matter how much you have. It's relative. It's a dime on a dollar on a hundred on a thousand. It's relative. So it doesn't matter if you're really wealthy or really poor. It's fair. I remember a pastor telling me about a time that someone, after he had preached a sermon on tithing, he came up and said, "Pastor, I've never heard this in my life, this whole idea about tithing. And I'm a very wealthy man. 10% is a lot of money. And I just can't wrap my mind around giving it to the church." He said, "Well, can we pray together?" "Yeah, let's pray." He prayed for the man and he prayed, "Lord, would you please shrink this man's income to the point where 10% would not seem like such a sacrifice?" He said, "Hey, stop that. Stop, stop, stop." Oh, you'd like to keep all that money, would you? Okay, well, the tithing doesn't sound so bad. I believe in tithing. Tithing comes first. Tithing's the first thing on my budget, not the last thing on my budget. It's the first thing that I do in the month, not the last thing that I do. And I do it not because I feel like I have to. I do it because I want to. I love it. I tithe on everything. I tithe what the government gives me. They give me money, you know, child support for having, the more kids you get, the more money they give you. I tithe on that. Remember during COVID lockdowns, any of you get money deposited into your bank account? Whether you were off work or if you had kids like me, they just gave us money like 3 or 4 times. Just like, "Oh, how many kids you got? We'll give you $200 a kid." They just deposited into our account. We had to search to find out, why are you giving me money? First thing I do, I see $400 come into my account from the government, tithe. First thing I do. Why? Why is tithing healthy? It's not about legalism. It's not about, well, you have to, and if you don't. It's about a posture of the heart. And tithing teaches me and reminds me my money's not mine. It belongs to Jesus. My money's not mine. It belongs to Jesus. Tithing is a blessing. And when we have this written into our will, when Christine and I pass away, all that's left from whatever sale of our house, whatever we have, 10% of it will go to the church that we are worshiping at the time of our death. Because I believe in serving Jesus in life and in death. I love tithing. But that's not the end of generosity. Let's talk about category number 6. Generous givers. These are those who, yes, they tithe, but they see tithing as training wheels in giving. I'm just getting started. It's not about legalism. It's not about I have to. It's about I want to and I get to, and how can I find ways to bless more people and give more of what God has entrusted to me. And so the generous giver, they don't stop at what they feel like they're supposed to do. They want to be a blessing beyond that. They're ready to give as the need comes up. They're joyful in their heart to contribute. And this is, I already told that story. Well, there you have it. It was good, wasn't it? Okay, let's move on. This is the generous giver, joyfully giving, joyfully giving. Let's talk about number 7. How could there be a category after a generous giver, Pastor Tim? A sacrificial giver. Pastor, could you please close service before you get into this category? Here's the thing, 90%, if you give 10, maybe you give 15, maybe you give 20, generous. You live on 80. You can still budget that, can't you? You can still plan for it. If you plan to live on whatever percentage of your income, it doesn't mean it's sacrificial. You can plan for it. Sacrificial givers are those who are willing and ready to give until it hurts. I found this quote this week. Generosity is not in giving me that which I need more than you do, but it isn't giving me that which you need more than I do. Let me say that again. Generosity is not in giving me that which I need more than you do. Oh, you know, I'm not using this anymore, so I thought maybe you could have it. That is not sacrificial giving. When you pass along clothes that you don't fit anymore, that is not sacrificial giving. That's spring cleaning. But it is when you give to someone that which you need more than they do. That's sacrificial. Two passages come to mind. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3. Paul says this. They gave according to their means, their budget, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. He's writing about the church in Corinth, and he said they gave within their means, and then they gave beyond their means. They gave beyond what they seemed to be able to afford in the natural. They gave in such a way that most people would say, that's not wise. Don't do that. They gave extravagantly for the sake of the gospel, for the planting of churches and the preaching of the gospel. And let me give you one more thought. Luke 21. Let me read this to you. Luke 21, 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than you all. For they had all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, had put in all that she had. All that she had. Not about how much money. It's about how much sacrifice. The principle is this: sacrificial giving is not determined by how much you give, but how much it hurts. What's sacrificial giving? It's not based on how much you give, how much it hurts. Now, I'm not proposing that we should all act like this widow in every season of life. If every time you get money, you immediately give it all away, that's called dying. That's a great plan to go to heaven real quick. So this is not, like, sacrificial giving is not a category that you're supposed to live in all the time. You understanding me? It's not, well, if I'm not supposed to be a never giver and a not now giver and a tipper and a leftover giver, and if I'm not supposed to be a religious giver and just a generous giver, pastor wants me to be a sacrificial giver. So I'm just supposed to sacrifice everything that I have all the time. Not true. Unwise. You know, the Bible says that we ought to be leaving an inheritance for our children's children. Now, I'm not getting legalistic about that step-by-step process. The premise of that verse is that we should be saving up for future inheritances, generations, because to bless our family and those who will stay after us. So the idea behind the widow's two coins here is not that we should just give away everything that we have all the time. Well, pastor just wants me to give all of my money to the church every week. Incorrect. That would be dishonorable to your family, to your husband, to your wife, and to your children. You hearing me? This is not a sermon where pastor is trying to get more money for the church. I'm trying to get joy in your heart for giving. You don't give away everything you have all the time. Being a sacrificial giver is not about sacrificing everything all the time. But here's the difference. There should be seasons in your life where you step into great sacrifice and suffering financially. And you should do it voluntarily. You know what Paul says? Every giver should give as he has decided, as he has determined in his heart, not grudgingly. Be happy when you give. Come on the way in, on the way out. We're going to position an usher there to make sure you're smiling when you put your offering in. If you're miserable, we'll say, keep your money, put that back in your pocket. No, don't give grudgingly. Don't be a grumpy giver. You know how much money I gave to the church last year? Don't be a grumpy giver. Be a joyful giver. Don't give grudgingly or of necessity. What does that mean? Don't give more just because somebody pressured you to give more. Well, I guess I could do better. I'll give a little bit more. No, make a decision in your heart. I want to give more. I want to be a greater blessing to my family, to my neighbor, to my community, to this missions program, to wherever it is. I want to, because my heart has changed. I wrote this down. Hint, if you aren't cheerful with your giving, check your contentment level. I started with contentment. I want to bring us back to it at the end here. If you're not joyful in your giving, check your contentment level. Check your contentment level. And if you find your contentment, you'll find greater joy in giving. I want to turn to one more passage here. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 7. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. And guess what? We can't take anything out of this world. You started with nothing. Everything that you have, gift from God. Every dollar you have, gift from God. You say, I worked hard for that. I worked hard. Yeah, but who enabled you to work hard? Who gave you the gifts to work hard? Who enabled you to get that job? Who got you the promotion? Who was it? See, everything that you do, when you keep asking questions, it all comes back to God, not you. You came into this world with nothing, and guess what? You're not taking a penny with you. So don't live your life to build a mountain of wealth unto yourself. Yes, be a blessing to your generations after you through inheritance. That is a biblical thing to do. But live your life to steward what God has given you and find ways to be generous. Find ways to give until it hurts, not every day, but sometimes, where you're sacrificing and giving of yourself. And let me close with the words of Jesus. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You know how I know? You know how you know what you love? I don't know what you love. But you can know what you love. It's by where you give your money. Nike, American Eagle, Lowe's. Come on, you give to what you love. Jesus says where your treasure is, your heart will be. He doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be. So if you want to orient your heart towards something, start giving money towards it. If you want to find your heart loving something, give more money towards it. And as we steward what the Lord has given us, I believe the Lord will open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you and your family. And I believe that this church is going to experience blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing, because this church is a generous church. And I mean that. God bless you for all of your generosity. I know that you don't just act generously to this church, but to others and those around you. And so we'll stand to your feet this morning. And my challenge is for you to identify what category you're in and pray if the Lord wants to nudge you in another group. Heavenly Father, we praise you today. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the generous God who so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, who paid the ultimate price of death on a cross for us and our sins, so that we could be forgiven and be given everlasting life. Lord, I pray for anyone in the room who's not committed their life to you. And Lord, more than any amount of money, what you want is their heart. So Lord, I pray for every person in this room today. I pray that they would find their heart longing after you, that they would find themselves loving you and serving you because they truly love you, God. And so we praise you for all that you've done. We ask that you would lead us and guide us as we go from this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.